Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Are you guys excited for spring? I love this weather. This is the favorite time of my year. I typically get somewhat depressed in the wintertime because it gets darker earlier and it's cold outside, and it's not my season at all. But the spring is always, like, for me, it's like a new hope for the season to get outside and get warmer. I'm an outdoorsman kind of guy, and so this is just kind of my type of year. And then on top of that, you know, we all have, you probably see around the crowd that we have some springish shirts on. And our campus ministry just had our spring break week. And, you know, normally we would go to, like, Tennessee, we go to the cabins, or we would go just somewhere away for a little bit, an actual break. But this year, SIUE canceled their spring break, and they made everybody stay on campus and still have classes and carry on with stuff. And so we didn't want to just cancel spring break this year. We wanted to still make sure that we had an opportunity, you know, to invite people to come do things. And if our spring break was canceled as a campus ministry, that meant that every organization on campus' spring break was canceled as well. And so all the frats and sororities, all the other campus ministries, all the other student organizations and clubs, they all weren't able to go to anything either. And so we said, well, why don't we just do a spring break here in the community, and we'll just have something every night that we can invite people to. And so one night we went to Topgolf, one night we went to an axe throwing company, one night the girls got together and did like a Bob Ross painting session. The guys had like a video game night. We played volleyball tennis, and it was just kind of a cool way to show the university and to show people, like, hey, it's still spring break. And at the back of our shirt is kind of cool. It says it's not about the place, it's about the people. And it wasn't the most ideal spring break, but it was, you know, people that were a part of it, that phrase rings true, right? It wasn't really about where we went. It was about that you guys got to spend time with one another. And so, you know, just thinking about the kind of church that we are as a relational church. And that video for opening is, you know, a great reminder that, you know, invite your neighbors to Easter. You know, look at what we're doing as a church, and look what we're trying to do as a congregation and being relational. And it's funny because that video, you probably have some annoying neighbors, right? Or annoying friends or people that you kind of like, you maybe want to go to church to get away from them, right? That this is your place, you know, and they're not meant to invade that. But that's not what Easter is about, and that's not what the church is about. And so, you know, as Easter Sunday approaches, I just want to encourage you guys to invite anybody, invite your family members, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite people, and let's just pack this church building and give people a new opportunity to see who God is. Also in your bulletins, are there invites for the men's retreat in there yet? No? Okay, so I'm just going to pitch that real quick. So the men's retreat's coming up in April for you men. And it's a weekend we get to get away as men in the church, and we get to learn a lot about God's word and just truths that will reign true in your guys' lives. And it's at the end of April. It's the last weekend of April. But I just want to kind of get that out there now. We'll have it in the flyers coming soon. But we go out there, we play basketball. There's a pond to fish at. They have disc golf courses. They have archery out there. And there's just a bunch of stuff that we're going to be able to do together. And so kind of mark your calendars now for that last weekend, that Friday, Saturday in April. And it's one of my favorite times of the year. And so I'm just going to jump in today to, you know, our sermon. And we've been going through this Under Armour of God, right? And we look at all these different pieces of God and what he's told us that we need for our lives. And we've been looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And what this verse is trying to get us to understand is, listen, like, if you look at our world, it's kind of going to crap, right? You see everything going left and right. You see the way the political movement has shifted, and you just look at the world, and you're like, this is not good. You know, like, this is not what God intended this to look like. This is not what God wants this to look like. And we think that our fight is against that. We think that our fight is against the worldly powers and the authorities. And there is some truth in that. But what the verse is talking about and what he's wanting us to understand with all these different things that he wants us to equip us with, he says there is a more important battle going on in this life. And it's for your heart. Because your heart dictates where your soul is going to go. And this fight is not about physical things that you see around you. This fight is about your soul. And there's a battle going on for your soul, and you need to get yourself ready for it. And so many times we think that our fight is with the world, but it's not. It's with our soul and who wants to take over our soul. And it says in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, you know, the last 2 weeks we've covered the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And it's, you know, when you look at the verse, most of these items, it kind of instantly tells you exactly what it's for, right? Well, the belt of truth, it's pretty simple. The breastplate, I can't get that word right. Pray it. I keep on saying pray it. The breastplate of righteousness. It's easy. And then in the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about the shield of faith, and we're also going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. And it's easy. But then when we look at the footwear, right, it says, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's not that simple. You know, it's not that easy to look at this and be like, oh, it's the belt of truth. You know, but someone's like, what about the feet? Oh, the feet are for the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And someone's like, what does that even mean? And a lot of scholars say that this is the hardest one to interpret. And it just so happens that this is the week that I'm preaching. You know, like, and so I had to dive into this and dig into this and try to figure out what this meant. You know, in the NSAV, it says, in different translations, it says, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the NLT, it says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, the good news that you will be fully prepared. And I think what it's trying to get us to understand is that the keys to understanding this verse is to focus on the gospel of peace and the readiness that comes with it. What is the gospel of peace? And what does that readiness look like that the good news can provide? And so, when you think about shoes, this is my strength, at least, when we talk about all these different things. I'm not a sword connoisseur or a breastplate connoisseur or collector, you know, but I like shoes, all right? I love my shoes, and I used to work at Finish. I worked at Finish Line for like 8 years when I was in college and throughout high school a little bit. And so shoes were like a part of me. And if you guys look around the world, shoes kind of define people, right? For a lot of us, maybe in high school, we kind of judge people by the shoes that they wore, right? And we're like, man, you got them Walmart shoes on. Oh, no, no, no. And then somebody else comes in with like a fresh pair of J's or something like that. I'm like, did your taxes hit this week? Because you got them nice new shoes on. And I know those weren't cheap, right? Or you get your paycheck on Friday. Man, I tell you, every single time that I was working at Finish Line, we sold more Air Force Ones on Friday nights than any other night. Why is that? Because people got their paychecks on Fridays, and they're about to go to the clubs on Friday nights. And so what they do, they come by Finish Line, and they get their fresh pair of Air Force Ones, and they get those force fields that stick in the front of them, and then they'd be like, I got to get the spray on the side, too, because what do blue jeans do to Air Force Ones? They rub them off and stain on them, right? And so every single Friday, what we would start doing is we started taking bets on who could sell the most Air Force Ones on a Friday night. And we didn't even leave them in the back stock. We'd bring them out behind the cash register, and we'd have them right there. And so when people walked in, we'd be like, man, we ain't got no 10 and a halfs left. We only got this, this, and this. And like, well, what about the all blacks? What about the high tops? Whatever. And so it became like a natural thing because we're like, these for some reason make people feel like this defines their whole outfit. It's the shoes that complete the outfit. And so when you look around the world, it's not just what we wear every day, but it's not just casual shoe wear too, but there's different types of shoes that have defined people in past. And so we're going to run through a couple slides, but like when you guys see these shoes, what would you say that defines these people? Go ahead and hit the first one, right? Nope, you got them backwards. Well, that's fine. We can go this way. All right. So what would you say defines this person? What kind of shoes are these? Yeah, Eskimo shoes, right? These are snow shoes for outside. What about this one? Nope, skip that one. And that one. There we go. We'll go back to those two. All right, what about this one? How do you know they're weightlifter shoes? Because they're flat on the bottoms, right? Okay, what about the next one? Sean boots, right? I knew somebody was going to say that. These are Sean shoes, right? As soon as I saw that too, I was like, everybody's going to say Sean shoes, right? Yeah, these are outdoor hiking boots, right? Or Sean shoes, as our church would call them, right? What about the next one? Are they? Look at the cleats. Well, these are kind of old school because Robert Cox found this photo, but these would be actually football shoes because most of those cleats should be screwed down on the bottoms. You can't really tell. They kind of look like molded ones. But those would typically be, you know, football, you know, soccer players, because there's, I think they're Pumas too, but one of those sports, right? What about the next one? Cowboy boots, right? Or if anybody has them around here, we call them posers because there's no cowboys and farms around this area. So I've seen people in Collinsville wear cowboy boots or people in Bethalto wear cowboy boots. And I'm like, you're not a cowboy, you know? But people wear them to define themselves, you know? It's like, I'm a cowboy. I'm like, you've never stepped on a farm in your life, right? But like sometimes people will wear certain shoes to define what they really are. What about the next one? Right? These were called Uck boots because of, you know, what they were used for. And they weren't, you know, they weren't popularized till recently, but they were for a lot of different things, like duck hunting. But most of these times, these were worn on a farm, not like cowboys would wear them. Because they were called Uck boots for a reason, because you got yourself in some pretty ucky situations as walking around in manure and milking cows and walking back and forth on the farm to do the nasty stuff. And then we popularize them, and now women wear them all the time, and they call them what? Rain boots, right? And it sounds way more better than what we wear now, right? What else? What's the next one? Track, right? And you think that, you know, you look at the football soccer cleat, and you look at this shoe, and you're like, well, they're both cleats. They do the same thing. But look at the difference of the spikes. They're meant to do two completely different things. And also, if you can't really tell by a picture, but this shoe is very, very light. You would almost not be able to tell that shoe is in your hand because of how paper thin it is. And it's meant to just have a little bit of traction on the bottom, but it's meant to set up so you would almost be feeling like you're running barefoot with just a little bit of traction and grip on the bottom to catch the rubber on the track. What's the next one? Nope, we're missing one. There were some nice, pretty pink shoes in there. Did you get that one in there? Nope. All right, well, Aaron should know because they're ballet shoes. They're supposed to be ballet shoes, and Aaron's got a bunch in his closet, and I was going to make fun of him, but it's just there. So I'm just going to out him. Aaron wears ballet shoes. All right, go back to those last two photos that I wanted you to go to. All right, does anybody know what, go to the first one before that. All right, does anybody know what these shoes are called? Okay. These are what the Romans wore back in the first century. And these specific shoes were called caligas. All right? And I might be butchering that, but I'm pretty sure that's how it was pronounced. And caligas were a certain type of shoe that Roman soldiers would wear on the battlefield. And the reason that this picture is a sketch is because the leather that was strapped onto these, there's not really a lot of good photos that would actually, you know, depict what these shoes were meant to do or what they actually looked like. But caligas were the shoes that Roman soldiers would wear for battle. And there's kind of a unique reason to why they have shoes like this. And the caliga actually was a two-piece thing. You can go to the next picture too. And so when you look at the second picture, the caliga was actually a two-piece thing because there was a thing that went on the front of your shin called the greave. And this greave was actually strapped to the backs of your calves, like you can see, and it would go down and rest on the top of your foot, but it was also connected to the shoe. And there was a couple different reasons why they wore these greaves. One was for protection, but also, too, was for intimidation. Because that greave, when you would see an army approaching you with these shiny greaves that would stick out and the sun would shine on those things, it was pretty intimidating because it almost made it look like that you were fighting a metal army. You know, that you were fighting something that was expensive, that had the money. And it's kind of like when you guys would, you know, if you played sports, right, and maybe you grew up and you played on a town or in a city that didn't have a lot of money and your gym wasn't the best or your field wasn't the best, and then you went and played at, like, a giant school, you know, there was an intimidation, you know, and just walking onto a field like that, at least for me, you know, I played Parks and Rec baseball growing up, and so I didn't have like a lot of really nice fields that I would play on or whatever. And then when we'd go play at, like, you know, fields like Eversville, like SIU, or not SIUE, but just Eversville High School, where everything's turf, everything's nice, Everybody has matching warm-up clothes where we just kind of wore whatever hoodie we could to stay warm, you know? And you'd walk in there and you'd see all these athletes that were just lined up with the same matching stuff, and it looked so nice and it looked so clean. It instantly made us think they're better than us, you know? They're way better than us because they look better than us. Well, the Romans perfected this, and their soldiers looked exactly like this. And they would look, and they would come into these armies and these battles, and they would look at them and they would say, man, these guys must be better than us. And then when you go back to the other slide now, so when you see the sketch of that as well, at the bottom, you see all the spikes, right? And what would happen is they had this nice piece of rubber, and they'd hammer nails through it so that these spikes would stick out. And the reason was for that is that they'd have traction, they'd have grip whenever they'd advance on armies, or, you know, like when you see those scenes in the movie like 300, when they hit a wall or whatever it may be, and that's literally what would happen a lot of times. You think of like how we fight wars now today, and you're like, we have guns, like we have blah, 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 like why would we ever like clash face to face with another enemy? They didn't have a lot of stuff back then. So like there would literally be battles where there was just a line, and you hear that phrase, hold the line, you know, quite often. That didn't come from when we had guns and they say hold the line like in bunkers. That came from way back in the first century whenever you had to hold that line to kind of push the other army back and forth. Well, the only way you're going to get traction when you push, it wasn't always perfect sunny days like today when you fought either. Sometimes it was downpour. Sometimes it was in swamps or marshes. Sometimes it was on the sides of mountains. And when you want to hold the line and you want to kind of keep yourself in a position, it's not about the shield you have. It's not about the sword you have. It's not about the breastplate that you have. It was about the shoes you wore. And so just like then, the shoes defined everything that came around, the outfit. And so these caligas were so essential and symbolic that over time the Roman soldiers were called caligetes. They literally renamed Roman soldiers based off of this shoe. No other team or army or anything has ever done anything like that where they say, we're going to rename ourselves or rebrand ourselves off of a shoe. And so it just kind of gives you this idea that a soldier without shoes is not going to stand very long. Could you imagine those giant fights that you guys see in 300 and all these different war movies, if everybody's running around barefoot? You know, I have really sensitive feet because I wear socks all the time. Like, I don't like running around barefoot. And so, like, I'm that guy, like, when I go check the mail or whatever and I have, like, a rocky driveway, I'm that guy that's, like, running back and forth. But then I, like, see my friends, they're just like, this is fine, right? Like, there's callous feet, right? But could you imagine an army running through each other barefoot? Just stopping on each other's toes, or a shield dropping on their foot, or whatever it may be. But these shoes were meant to define this army because it gave them so many advantages. And when we talk about the shoes today, that this footwear that is meant to make you readiness with the gospel of peace, we need to talk about why it allows you to stand firm and what it's intended to do. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about three different things that the gospel of peace can protect and allow you to stand because of. And the first one is that the gospel enables me to be at peace with God. The gospel enables me to be at peace with God. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 7, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And what we need to understand today, and this is kind of the rough one, you know, this is the pill to swallow, but you need to be at peace with God. You know, we hear people make that question happen on their deathbeds, right? They're saying, are you at peace with God? Have you and God made peace? You know? And what the footwear is intended to do is it's to help you be at peace with God. It provides a peace with you and God. And I think a lot of times over time, just the idea of being at peace with God has changed so drastically. You know, I grew up and I would see different pictures or I'd hear different sermons and I'd hear, you know, there was a movement of like, this God is this big scary God and he's coming back and he's sending everybody to hell. And you see all these, you know, the fire and brimstone sermons, and it would just kind of scare the mess out of people that like, you need to get right with God because if not, bad things are coming, right? And there is a truth to that, but they almost pictured God in a sense that he was just so terrifying that people wouldn't want a relationship with him, or they'd be too afraid that they're going to mess up. Well, now we're even in a generation now where people want to, you know, they want to change the culture of God to be like, no, God saves everybody. And now it's not fire and brimstone and all these giant pictures. It's, you know, sun and clouds and angels, you know, and everybody's getting saved no matter what kind of life they lived. And all these RIP t-shirts they print out and everybody's got halos and angels all over them. Like, but their life didn't do anything that would have been obedient to God. And we see all these different types of ways that people think that they can be at peace with God. But what we do need to understand is that God can be a scary person. It says in Hebrews 10, 30, verses 31, 30 and 31, it says, "For we all know the God who said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay also.' He also said, 'The Eternal One will judge his people.' It is truly a frightening thing to be on the wrong side of the living God." And guys, what we just got to understand with this is that you're on a side. Whether you like it or not, whether you think you are or not, you're going to have to pick a side one day. And you're either going to be at peace with God or you're going to be an enemy of God. It's that simple. And this mindset of, you know, I think I'm at peace with God, or me and God are cool, but I don't live the way he wants me to, that's not being at peace with God. And our world makes us think and believe that that's true. I can be selfish, I can be stingy, I can be lazy, I cannot be relational, I cannot, you know, expand God's kingdom, I cannot do these things. I can focus on my family, I can focus on my job, I can focus on A, B, and C. Me and God are cool, like I don't have any problems with him, but I'm not going to live his way. You're an enemy of God. It's that simple. Because you're not going to be, it's like a random citizen going to their king and saying, "Listen, dude, I ain't going to live the way you want me to, but like, we're cool though. Like, I ain't got any problems with you, but I ain't going to live the way you're telling me to live in this kingdom." That king ain't going to be like, "Okay, that's cool. Yeah, yeah, go, just, you know, go back." And no, he's going to say, that's not how this is going to work, man. You may think you're cool with me, but we're not really cool. And if you leave this room thinking that you're cool with me, you're going to be an enemy of me. And there's going to be a problem. And the world that we live in, they make us think that we can walk out of that throne room and there's not any problems because we said we've made our peace with God, but we really haven't. In Romans 5:10, it says, "And in addition to everything else, we are happy because God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to make peace with us." This is how the peace can happen. We've got to realize that we can't just go into that throne room and make peace ourselves, but we get the opportunity to even enter that throne room and make peace because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that should give us hope. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, it says, "God was pleased for him to make peace by sacrificing his blood on the cross. You used to be far from God, your thoughts made you his enemies, and you did evil things." See, it says here, the way that you thought and the actions that you had made you his enemies. You don't have to just live a terrible way. Just the thoughts, you know? The way that you used to think and the way that you guys acted to this. "But his son became a human and died. So God made peace with you." Peace with God is the foundation of all the peace that we're going to talk about the rest of the day. If you don't have this first one down, you need to seriously consider where you're at in life right now. And if having peace with God is something that you value. And so, you know, we need to make sure that this gospel, this readiness, these feet that we, this footwear that we strap on, it lets us know, it enables us to have this peace with God. Right? The second one is that the gospel enables me to have peace of God. Right? And so peace with God is one thing, but peace of God is a different thing because this is a gift. This is something that God gives us. It says in John 14, 27, it says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." And so God gives us this idea that he is giving us something that the world cannot. That this peace of mind is something that we cannot find here on earth. But once again, the world and the culture that we live in tells us that we can find that. We can find peace here on earth. We can find all these different things that God's going to give us or that God doesn't have to give us, but we can find it here. And what do? We go find counselors, right, that walk through things, and they're like, oh, you can have peace if you do A, B, and C, and you feel more at peace because you're meeting with a counselor, yet your life is still terrible, right? You go in and you pay all that money, and you're like, all right, let's sit down and talk, and then you leave like, I got a counselor, I'm going through counseling, and you talk to your friends about that, and you think that you're more at peace with it, but you're really not. And then other times we see people that will just drown themselves in other things, like drugs, or smoke weed, or just, you know, get super, super drunk. And you might have a peace of mind for like a few minutes, or a couple hours, or a good night's sleep, but all those things are temporary, because alcohol wears off, and weed sobers up, and then where you left, with the same exact problems you had right before. And God says, listen, you will not find this peace that you want in your heart and in your head here on earth, because this earth doesn't provide it. This is a supply and demand situation, and there is no supply on earth, yet everybody demands it. And the only way you're going to get it is through me. In Philippians 4:7, it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know, that word guard, when you think about the word guard, that's what peace can do. It can guard against anything. When you think about, like, even in the Roman, in the first century with Romans, when they would have them guard a treasure, you'd have them guard, a temple or a tomb or whatever it was. Those soldiers stood there and made sure that nothing came in. They were literally meant to guard anything that would try to come in. And that's what God says that this peace that he can give you can do. That this peace is meant to guard your heart so that when crap happens in the world and things, situations happen with bad breakups or divorces or miscarriages or abuse or neglect or whatever it may be that happens in your guys' life and you look at yourself and you don't have a peace anymore, well, God has given you this footwear that when you equip it, it's standing in front of that and saying, listen, you're going to have problems still, but I'm here to guard against you so that you don't feel like your life is just over now. That there's still hope that there could be something down the road. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, this is kind of a cool understanding too, because when you think of that word rule, it's an action verb, you know? And so the word that it would action is the word ruler. And so a ruler rules, right? And so when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, it's just almost this idea that, you know, like a ruler back in, you know, Olympian times, you know, that was like kind of like a judge or an official or a referee. And that ruler kind of dictated the entire event. Like the athletes had to wait for the ruler to come in and say, listen, this is what's going to happen. Let's get A, B, and C lined up on the track, or let's get everybody lined up. And this ruler was in charge, and he would make sure that everything was going where it needed to go. And everybody else listened to him, and they did what he said to make sure everything went well. Just like today in sports, you know, an official will stop it and they'll make calls or do whatever. And the athletes aren't like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, like, hey, could you imagine that? I mean, basketball players try to do it all the time, right? They whine at the refs, right? And they're like, no, this is stupid. No, blah, 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 blah. But at the end of the day, they can whine all they want. The ref's still going to get his way, right? Whatever the ref says happens. You don't see people, you know, changing, or they're like, no, I'm not going to do that. And the official's like, well, this is what's going to happen. And they're like, no, I'm not going to do that. No, whatever the ruler says or does happens. It keeps things working the way they're supposed to. So then when you look at this verse and it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, what does that mean? Well, that means that when you learn and you mature and you understand what this peace can do for you, it rules your life. It dictates your decisions. It dictates how you act. It dictates how you're going to respond. This peace now becomes not just something that protects, but it's something that you act upon. And it can bring certain, because the selfish me, the worldly me, wants to not be at peace in the situation, you know? But when the peace of Christ can choose to rule, well, now it's like in my head, I'm like, I want to do it this way, but I know that God wants me to do it this way. I'm thinking this way about the situation, but God has given me this peace that I can think this way instead now. You know? And that's what the peace of Christ can do. In Colossians 3:15, the second part says, let the peace of Christ that gives control of your thinking, another translation of that, right? And so there are a couple different ways that this can provide peace for you, you know? So when we think about how can it provide peace in your life, well, the first one is the gospel provides peace for my problems. It says in John 16:33, it says, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I have conquered the world. And this first piece is just, you know, just understanding that peace is meant to help you with your problems. And this is one of the hardest things that I've had to understand, one of the hardest truths, is that when we think about being at peace, the worldly view of being at peace is so messed up. Because when I was growing up, when I thought about being at peace, I thought about like my retirement. You know, like I thought about, I'm finally in a peaceful life. You know, I'm sitting in a rocking chair sipping sweet tea, you know, like on my giant land that I have acquired over all my years of success, you know, and like, and there's no problems, you know, my life is perfect, all my kids are married off, and I don't have anything to worry about, and like, I'm like, I'm finally at peace. That's not peace, that's a dream. Like, that's never going to happen in that kind of mindset, that like, there will never be problems. And God tries to help us, like, wake up. Like, that's not what peace means. And I've had to really look at the way that I view peace and understand, like, that's really not peace. That's just a dream. Like, that's just something that I can maybe hope for, but it's probably never going to happen because there's always going to be problems. And I think so many times people are like, all right, God can provide peace for me. That means that my life will be better in a sense that I won't have as many problems. And God comes and says, yes, your life will be better, but it's not going to be because you're going to have less problems. It's going to be because you can be content with your problems. But honestly, if you follow me, you're probably going to have even more problems. Like, and so it's like, it's a bad sales pitch, you know, but just the idea of what it can do is what buys people into it. Because what does he say here at the second part of this? He says, in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. That word continue is key. Because if it was just saying, in this world, you will experience difficulties, you'd be like, yeah, I know that's why I want to be a Christian, because I've had this bad path, but I want to be a part of your world now in your kingdom so that I don't have these anymore. If you translated it that way, then that verse would mean something different, right? I've had my difficulties. I'm done with it. I'm ready to go on to a different part of my life now, you know? But he says, you will continue. Well, that means that even though I had a bad, rough, problematic life, if I follow you, I'm still going to have that life? Of course. That's what he's saying here. But this gospel, so that trusting me, you'll be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. Guys, if you're coming to church to get rid of your problems, it's not going to happen. Like, if you're here to, like, for this to be like a quick self-help fix book, it's not going to work. If you got problems and you want them gone, this isn't the place for you, you know? But good luck finding anywhere else on there. If you find that place, let me know. I'll be the first one in line. You know, like, if you can find a place that's going to get rid of all your problems, I'll be there too. The world does not provide a place to put you at that kind of peace. But God says, I'm the only place on this earth that can bring you peace through those problems. And that's what the gospel can provide. Another one is that the gospel provides peace for my past. In 1 John 6:9, right? It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see, some of us still live in the past. We let our past haunt us. We look at what we were, and we look at the lives that we have, and we're still uneasy about that lifestyle that we had. We still look back at those times and fear almost that maybe we might revert back to those things. Or in fear that maybe God hasn't cleansed us of those things. And that there still is fear that maybe on judgment day, God's still going to look at me for what I did in the past. And so our mindset's still kind of like, but I used to do this stuff. And, you know, God's not sitting here and talking about, he brings the past up because of all these different people, you know. People look at these lists of sins and are like, yeah, that's me, or that was me. But the reason that he brings it up is because he says that is what some of you were. And what this gospel peace provides is this cleansing of your mind to help you understand that, man, this is the way that I was, so I can have peace in where I'm at today. You know, some of us got to let our past go. You know, some of us hold on to that too much. We hold on that we're just a product of our environment. This is the way that I was raised. This is the way that it's got to be. And we're so uneasy in the life that we have today because of our past. And what God says is, listen. When you put this footwear on, when you have this readiness for peace because of what the gospel can do for you, you need to let that stuff go. You can't let it haunt you for the rest of your life. Terrible decisions. We've all made terrible decisions in here. We can all think of a couple decisions in our head right now that we look back over the last few years or last, you know, whatever. Some of you older people might need to think back further, you know. But we can all think of a certain time that we were like, God would have not been happy with that decision. God would have not been pleased with this relationship. God would have not been pleased with this addiction. God would have not been pleased with the selfishness that I chose in this situation. And it can haunt us. But when we choose to clothe ourselves with this footwear, God says, let it go. Move past it because it's not going to help your future. You can be at peace with what happened there and focus on what we can go towards the future. So the gospel provides peace for my past. But also the gospel provides peace for my present. You know, it can provide peace for my present. In 1 John 1, 6 through 9, it says, if we have a relationship with God and we live in the dark, we're lying. We aren't being truthful. But if we live in the light, in the way that the Son of God is in the light, we have a relationship with each other. And the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we aren't sinful, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so this gospel can provide peace for where you are today, in the life that you have today, the situations that you have today. God's saying that this can provide peace for right now. But He also says there's two different ways to lie when you think about your lifestyle. The first one is just being a complete hypocrite and saying that you're a Christian, but your life does not reflect that. And He's saying you're lying to yourself. So like if you're sitting here today and you're like, no, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and I love God, but you don't live a godly lifestyle, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to God. And God's saying, don't be like that. You know, He's saying, don't act like a poser. Don't act like something that you really aren't. Take your relationship with God seriously. Take your actions seriously because it's going to be detrimental to your salvation. But then there's this other side of lying too that God says, don't act like you're perfect either. Don't act like you're a Christian and say that you're a Christian and let the world think that you're perfect and you're at peace with everything, that you're perfect in everything. I guess probably being at peace probably isn't the right word because that's what we want, but don't act like you don't need peace in your life would probably be a better way to phrase that. Because you're also lying to yourself and the people around you. And once again, that's not going to look right for us. Because what God wants us to do is He wants us to act like Christians and live like Christians, but understand that we have these problems and we need to let people know about these problems. And we need to let people know that there is a weakness. We need to humble ourselves and let people know that we need help. But so many times, that's not what you see when you go into a church building, is it? You go to a church building and everybody acts like they got their lives together. Like their crap don't stink. And for somebody who's going through a bunch of crap to walk into a building like that, it does not make them want to stay there. So if you're somebody like that in this crowd and you're like, I don't talk to people in here. Every day I walk into church on Sunday and I'm just acting like everything's fine. We're joking, like, you know, whatever we're talking about, sports talk or whatever talk, whatever happened through the week, and it's very surface or whatever. But you know, in the back of your head, you got some sin that you're working with, and you're just struggling with it, or you got some selfishness going on, or you just haven't been really connected. But you come into this building, you act like everything's cool and it's fine, and you walk away. You're lying to yourself, and you're showing God that this is not the way that the church is supposed to be mirrored. And he's saying, do not lie. Don't act like you're not sinful and deceive yourselves, because the truth really isn't in you. You are not reflecting Christ when you walk into this building week after week acting like there's nothing wrong with you. Because I'm telling you right now, every single person here, I don't care if you're Christian or not, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. That came out kind of funny, but it's true, right? There's something wrong with all y'all. You know, like, and that's what he's trying to say. There is something wrong with everyone. Because if there wasn't, there wouldn't be this need for peace. We have problems, and we will always have problems, and problems will never not be a part of our lives. And you need to identify that, and you need to not act like you don't have problems. And how does that work? Well, connecting to a small group, having relationships, deep relationships with people that you can talk to about this kind of stuff, not being so stinking prideful and embarrassed about your sin, but actually be humble enough to talk to people about, hey, you know, I need to talk to somebody about this because I'm struggling. And we've got to get in this mindset that this is what God wants us to portray, because when we act like that, and if I have these problems and I talk about these problems and I identify these problems, when those people come in off the streets and they walk in and they see that's what kind of church this is, they say, I'm going to fit right in because this is where I'm at too. And that's the kind of church that God wants us to represent here on earth. If this is the only place that we can find peace through our situations on earth, we better act like we have situations to deal with in the first place. And then lastly, the gospel provides peace for my future. This is my biggest weakness. May the God of peace, in Hebrews 13, the writer in Hebrews says, may the God of peace who brought up the dead of our Lord Jesus equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. And what he's saying here is that he's going to be able to equip you with all you need for the future, forever. You know? And this peace is going to give you something. It's going to give you assurance that not just in this life, this physical world, that you're going to have this peace and all this equipment to get you through this life, but this peace is going to give you equipment for salvation. It's going to give you a peace of mind for eternity. In Romans 5, 20-21 says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the more sin increases, the more grace God offers to deal with it. And like I said, this is one of my biggest weaknesses, because the biggest area, the biggest, you know, thing that I struggle with when it comes to my relationship with God is when I think about death. And there's just some sort of uneasiness that sometimes that reigns inside of me that's like, what if I am doing this wrong? You know, death scares the mess out of me for some reason. And I know that it's something that I'm still working on and trying to figure out, but like just the unknown. And I know it's not unknown, because I know that the scriptures say that you make your calling and election sure, and if you live in this way. And so like I'm doing those things, but there's still just this part of me that's like, but what if, you know, like what if I messed it up? You know, what if I am doing stuff wrong? What if I end up going to hell? What if I'm raising my kids wrong and they go to hell because of the way that I raise them? Or what if I'm not doing things the right way? And I have this incredible fear that reigns in my heart sometimes about, am I wasting my life, you know? Or am I doing it completely wrong and it just sits there? And when I read verses like this, it helps me give myself somewhat of an assurance that this is one of my biggest weaknesses, but this is where God wants me to equip this footwear on. Because I'm fine with my past. I knew my dad was an alcoholic. I knew I grew up in a broken world and whatever. And I have some insecurities about maybe fatherhood, but like, I'm through my past. And I also feel really good about my future. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love where I'm at today. And my mindset is clean. But eternity, that still scares me, you know? And so when I look at this verse, it just helps me realize a couple things. One is I better get my crap together right now. You know, I better make sure that what I'm doing does align with Scripture. But two, this is just one of those areas, like I said, that I have to be able to let go and trust that God is who He is. And God is going to promise what he says in the Scriptures. And, you know, maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you have fears of the future. You know, maybe you have fears of where you're at right now. Maybe you have fears of the future because of where you're at right now. I don't know what it is, but God wants you to understand that this footwear that He wants you to equip to give you that gospel peace is meant to help give you a piece of the future, you know, to give you peace for the future. And so, like I said, it's so hard to think in that perception, but it's so essential to a disciple to know so that you can continue to do what God wants you to do on this earth and not fret and worry about things that you can't control. You know, there's a story that I had read. This man named Eric Baker, he was a missionary from Great Britain who spent 50 years in Portugal preaching the gospel, right? And it was often under bad, bad conditions. And one of those terrible times was during World War II. And it became so bad that he took advice to send his wife and kids to England because of how bad it was getting during World War II in that area. And so his sister and three children they went as well. And they all went together on the same ship, right? But Baker stayed behind because he felt a calling as a missionary to continue to do what he was doing. The Sunday after his family and his sister and everybody left, he stood before that congregation and he had talked about just everything that had gone on and how he had to send his family, and he was glad because he said, "I just received word that all my family has arrived back home safely." And so then he had a sermon as normal. You know, he did his normal sermon. But it wasn't until later that in that sermon that they realized what he had said wasn't what they had thought. Because what had happened was that a submarine had sunk that ship that his wife and kids were on and his sister and kids were on, and they had all drowned. And he had known that before he had the sermon. But what he was trying to get the congregation to understand is that he knew that his family was all believers. And he knew where they were going. And so only the gospel could turn something so terribly and tragic into something that can bring such peace. You know? I'm not there yet. And I'm not going to stand up here and ask you guys to be there if I can't even be there. But this is just one of those stories that is for us to have hope to understand that where we could be. You know? And I look at my life, and I don't know, like if my wife and kids died in a tragic car accident or something like that, like I can't say today where I would be emotionally, or I don't know if I could be at peace with that the way that this man was. But I do know that God can provide that if I continue to grow and mature and be at peace with what God wants me to be at peace with. But some of us, we choose to see situations like that happen in earth, and instead of trying to find peace with God and let peace rule you and let peace dictate your decisions and emotions, when those things happen, we kind of throw the peace of our future out the door. Because when a death happens, or when an addiction happens, or a bad breakup happens, or something, we choose to be angry at God, and we choose to go in the opposite direction. And then our future is just destroyed because of something that happened. And I know logically in my head, I'm like, I know God would want me to continue to do these things. But yet sometimes I'm like, if it gets so bad, I don't know if I can. You know? And then we see people's worlds just destroyed. And we see their lives crushed. And we look at them and we say, man, you used to be so on fire for God. You used to have this loving relationship with Him. But what happened? Where did your life take you? you know? But this is that last piece that God's saying, man, this is what the gospel can provide for your future. It can give you such a peace that no matter what happens in your present situation, you can still have a peace for your future. And man, once I feel like I can have that, it's gonna bring such a peace for everything to know that, you know, I have this, you know, this ability to know that no matter what happens to my family, no matter what happens to my job or my living situations, no matter what happens in those areas, I know that God's going to take care of me. I know God's going to take care of my family because they're choosing to live the same way that I've chosen to live. I know no matter what hurricane hits our marriage, that God's going to take care of our marriage because my wife looks at this the same way that I look at this. You know? And all these different areas that we look at, that if we can choose to have peace despite what can happen, God can bring peace for our future. And then the last one, you know, this last type of peace is, you know, having peace with God, having peace of God. And the last piece is that the gospel enables me to make peace with others. Ephesians 2:16 says, on the cross, Christ did away with our hatred for each other. He also made peace between us and God. See, the peace of God and the peace with God, when you can have those two, it's like when the Power Rangers come together, right? And they all combine and they make that, you know, they make their awesome dude at the end. What's that guy's name? Where are my nerds at? Megazord. Megazord, there it was. I know somebody didn't want to say it, but yeah, I called you out, right? Yeah, it's when all those guys come together and they make a Megazord, right? And then that guy, because, I mean, my kid's been watching the Power Rangers on Netflix, right? And every episode is the same thing. Like, when I was a kid, it wasn't. When I was a kid, I was watching it, and I was like, oh my gosh, all right, that guy just got big. What are they going to do? Oh, they all get together to make the Mega Dude. And all right, what's going to happen next episode? Oh my gosh, this is crazy. And now I watch it, and I'm like, it's the same thing. It's just a different bad guy. Every single episode, how do they defeat him in that 22 minutes or whatever it is every single time, you know? And I look at that show, it's so funny, but whenever they can combine and make that guy, God's saying, listen, when you can have peace with me, when you know you're cool with me and we have peace with each other, and when you have this peace of mind that no matter what's going on in your life, you know you have peace because of what I've been able to provide you with, you're going to combine those two and you are going to become a peacemaker. You're going to become a superhero to this earth because when you have those two and you have them in your heart and in your mind, you're going to be able to go out into the world like a superhero because I'm calling you a peacemaker. And now not only do you have these things for yourself, but I've given you these gifts so you can give them to other people. You are now to be my peacemakers on earth for the lost, for the hurting. It says, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, it says, all this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between himself and us. And God gave us the work of bringing people into peace with him. That's your superhero job. God gave us the work of bringing people into peace with him. I mean that God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. In Christ, God did not hold people guilty for their sins. And he gave us this message of peace to tell people. That's how you get the job done. What's the job? Bringing people to peace with him. How do you do it? Give them the message of peace that God gave to us. Share the word of Christ. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. It is like God is calling to people through us. It's so cool to think that you're a superhero, you know, that your job is to save others. Now, do you actually do the saving and salvation? Well, of course not. That's God's responsibility. But God has sent you, God is calling you and saying, listen, I need you guys to be the middlemen. I'm going to get the job done on Judgment Day, but I need you guys to be the middlemen in that time to go find as many people as you guys can so on Judgment Day, they can come in too. And there is nobody else on earth, there's no other people on earth that God has called to do that outside of his disciples. And if you call yourself disciple, you need to understand that you are the only people on this entire earth that are called to do this job. God doesn't call sinners to go save sinners. You know, God calls sinners who have changed their life and admit that they are still sinners, but that they know that they have this peace with God because of that. And they say, listen, dude, I'm a sinner, but I made my peace with God and I'm working on my crap. And I have this peace of mind that that stuff isn't going to haunt me and I can have a better future. And I want that for you too. Let me show you how I got it. Let me show you who's shown me how to get it. Let me get you connected. Let me, and this isn't just, okay, you're the preacher, it's your job. There is no hierarchy when it comes to saving souls. I hope you guys understand that. It's not just my job to sit up here and be like, all right, hope you guys had a fun day. You're all saved, and it's all because of me. All right, see you guys next week. Hopefully more people come in because they heard my message. You know, like, that's not it. Some churches label people evangelists. I'm like, that is the stupidest name to label somebody as in a church. Why would you tell one person that they are an evangelist and not give that responsibility to everybody else? You know? I don't even call myself a preacher. I'm not a preacher. You know, maybe I'm up here, maybe that's what the world calls me, but we're all preachers. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be up here just like me. Now, maybe you don't have a stage and a podium to do it, but you have a work, don't you? You have a school. You have families. You have friends. You have neighbors. There's your podiums. Do the same thing I'm doing. And that's what God's wanting us to understand here, is that we are all on the same level. Nobody's better than anybody else, and nobody has this hierarchy mindset that it's not my job because I'm not as mature, or I can't speak as well, or I don't know the scripture as well. No, if you call yourself a Christian, if you have the peace of God, and you're cool with Him, and you have this peace of mind, then you're supposed to be doing the same stuff I do every single day. And that's what He wants us to understand. Those shoes that we talked about in the Roman government, right, or the Roman army, those colleagues or colleges, or I can't remember, they're way up there. those shoes were worn by all the ranks in the Roman army, including centurions, which is like the higher, you know, the higher ranks within the army. There are historians that say that no other shoe in history are a symbolic of the expansion of an entire empire as the Caligae. No other shoe in history was worn to that ability that they said, I don't care if you're a 16-year-old warrior that just was able to join our ranks, or if you're a 40 or 50-year-old veteran that has been in this army for your whole life, you're both wearing the same shoes because you both represent what we're trying to do here. And what God wants you to understand is whenever you choose to clothe yourself with these shoes, it doesn't matter if you just got baptized last week or if you're about to die. You're up there in that age, right? God's saying you both have the same footwear on, and you're both called to be peacemakers. And so when you think about shoes now, I hope I hope this gives you a better, you know, mindset and helps identify, you know, what God is really wanting for your life. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've just been dropping the ball. If you call yourself a disciple, if you say that you're a Christian and you've surrendered your life to Christ years ago, months ago, I don't know when, but you just haven't been representing Christ like this. Well, you got to make some decisions today. You know, you need to talk with somebody about that. I want you guys to pull out in your bulletin, there's a little communication card. And on that communication card, I want you guys just kind of identify where you're at today. You know, you can make some side notes on the side. And what we'll do is with those notes, we're not going to sit around and like gossip and, you know, send them all over and share with people. But like, I would honestly give you guys an opportunity to just write what you're truly feeling and where you're really at. What are you doing? Oh, are we taking communion today? Did not know that. All right. I'll get there in a second. Okay. Well, let's take communion now then. All right. So, well, that's actually a good transition before I get into that card. So when we talk about communion, we talk about this peace, like I said, this peace can't happen without Jesus dying on the cross for us. Because like I said earlier, God would never even let us enter that throne room to make peace with him if Jesus was not chosen and to die on a cross to let us have that opportunity. And so all this peace that we're talking about, this peace with God, to have peace with God, to have peace with the peace of God, and to make peace with others, you cannot achieve any of these things or even attempt to start to work on these things if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross. So, you know, we'll take communion real quick and we'll sing a song and you guys reflect on that. And when you guys are thinking about that, just really think about what kind of peace do you want? When we sing this song, when you take those communion emblems, where are you at with peace right now? Where were you at as you walked in today? And what kind of peace is it that you want moving forward? So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song for you guys to take communion, and I'll finish it up. God, I just want to thank you so much just for the opportunity to have peace and to be able to make peace with you. And none of that would have been able to be possible without, you know, a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross to give us that. And so, God, I just want to thank you, you know, for what Jesus has done on the cross, and that we can remember that as we walk through this week and as we look at what peace can really do for our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like I was saying, guys, I want you guys to understand how important peace is. When you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul ends and begins that letter with a message of peace. And peace matters. And that's what I want you guys to understand today, is how important it is for your life. And so if you guys want to pull out that cardstock piece of paper, what this is intended to do is to give you guys an opportunity to talk about where you're at today with peace. You know, and what we'll do with these cards is it helps just get you connected, you know, to some friends that maybe can be in the same, they're kind of maybe in the same spot with you. If it's maybe a small group that you guys want to just have people around you, if it's just certain help or support that you need in certain areas, if you're just not at peace because there's an addiction that you've been struggling with, if there's just a bad relationship that's going on that you just don't know what to do about it, if you just don't know, you know, you need help with your kids and you just don't really know, we have different support services that help people get peace in those areas. So with that card, what we're going to do is I'm going to say a prayer and give you guys some time to fill out the card, and we're singing a song for that. And then afterwards, we'll sing another song as we guys wrap up. And guys, like I said, today is, you know, this idea of peace is, you can't be a disciple without peace. You can't get through this world without peace. And if there's anything that you guys can understand today is that God can provide that for you. There's no situation too big or too painful or too far gone that God can't come in and say, listen, you make peace with me, I'll give you peace with that, and then I'll show you how to give that same peace to other people. And so, like I said, I don't know who you are, where you're at today. I don't know if you're a disciple, if you're not, you know, but this promises for everyone. And I hope that you guys will be able to take this and use this throughout your week, not just to hear it and leave it here, but to be able to use it throughout your week when you go to work this week, when you guys go back to school this week, when you guys go back to your families, when you have those annoying neighbors you gotta deal with, that you'll be able to find some sort of peace with God and to be able to have that peace moving forward and what kind of lives you can change because of that. So I'm gonna say a prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come up and we'll wrap up today's service. God, I just want to thank you so much just for this idea of what peace is. My version of peace is not the version that that you've promised in the Bible. And I'm grateful because the peace that you provide is so much more real and so much more true. And God, I've seen it in my life so many times. Like I said, the background that I had growing up, just the way that I was raised and the family that I had, the environment that I was in is not one that I would call peaceful, Lord. And I never thought that I would be able to grow and mature past those areas. But God, yet you've shown me so many ways to have peace because of the things that I went through in my life and the struggles and the habits that I've had to break free from. And I have a peace of mind with that because I have peace with you. And God, so many times I think people try to find that peace of mind and they don't realize that they had to have peace with you first. And so, God, I just pray that people can look at that and say, listen, I need to get right with God so I can get right with myself and I can have a motivation to have a future. And that way I can show that to other people as well, Lord. And so thank you again for everything that you bless us with. Thank you for your son dying on the cross. And thank you for the peace that you have given me because of the peace that I can have with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.